comes from the first epistle to Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. This can be found in your weekly news sheet. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Here ends the reading.
Well, good morning, everybody. I thought we might begin our time by reflecting on some of the profound insights of one of the preeminent philosophical powerhouses of our day, Sylvester Stallone. In an interview after the surprise reprisal of his character Rocky Balboa, he said the following. I had to work it out by reading the subtitles. I was extremely surprised to hear him say this. He said this, I was raised in a Christian home, and I was taught the faith. I went as far as I could with it until I got into the so-called real world and was presented with temptation. I kind of lost my way and made a lot of bad choices. Now, Stallone is not well known for his witty, articulate scripts. Rather, he's better known for his muscly action movies that are more explosive than plot driven, but he goes on to say something very profound. He says this, the more I go to church, the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word. This is Sylvester Stallone in 2006, the reason why he went back and made a horrible Rocky 6. He said was because when he made Rocky 1 was because he had convictions about Jesus and the church. A man who with net worth is worth more than $275 million. He's able to have and to do whatever he wants. He thinks church is extremely important. It got me thinking, what's church? Why is it important for people like Sylvester Stallone? Why is it important for people like us? Why is church important for God? We're continuing our series on Trinity, Therefore Worship. These are big topics, huge topics, and can I add, necessary topics. So my plan this morning is to briefly look at what is church in the Bible, especially in relation to the Trinity, and then we're looking at three implications and one warning. So let me begin by defining the church. I'm not sure what your understanding of church is. Often we talk about it in reference to a physical building, or a place we come to on Sunday to worship. But the Bible's understanding of church is kind of different. Let me briefly give you a simplified definition. Here it is. The church is the people called by God for the sake of his Son to be gathered into him by the Holy Spirit. So the church is the people called by God the Father for the sake of his Son Jesus Christ to be gathered into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is a simplified definition of church. So we're going to unpack that this morning. The first point is this, in three simple points. The church is the gathered people. In the New Testament, the word church or ecclesia basically means assembly or gathering. And it's often used to describe local gatherings of Christians. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it talks about the church at Antioch. What it basically is saying is literally it's saying the gathering, the assembly in Antioch. That's what it's saying. But the church referred to in the Bible means more than just individual assemblies. The New Testament church is the continuation of the Old Testament people of God. As the Old Testament story unfolds, we see God gathering to himself his very own people. The nation of Israel is referred to as God's people. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God says, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." But this kind of, as you follow Israel's history, that through sin and habitual sin, they get exiled to Babylon, for example. And God says in Ezekiel chapter 11, "I will gather you from the nations. Then you will be my people, and I will be your God." The people of God also include non-Israelites, people like us, Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 2, it tells us of many peoples from many nations coming together and gathering at Mount Zion. And so in the New Testament, Jesus picks up this language because people gather around Jesus. In John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." The church is the gathering of Jesus' flock. The people of God are gathered, the ones who have listened and trusted the voice of Jesus and followed him. The church includes all those who have trusted Jesus in past ages. It includes us who trust Jesus and follow Jesus right now. And it includes those in the future whom God will gather around Jesus. That is the church. When you look at Hebrews 12, he talks about this description of church. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God. You've come to Jesus." The church is the assembly gathered around God and Jesus. But notice who the church belongs to. That brings us to the second point. The second point is that the church is a gathering of those called by God the Father for the sake of his Son. In other words, the church is Christocentric. The church is centered around Jesus Christ. The New Testament describes it as a church of the firstborn, the body of Christ, the temple, the God's temple. It describes the church as Jesus' flock. It describes the church as the bride of Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ because the church is given to the Son by the Father. And it's gathered for the sake of the Son. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that the sheep are given to me by the Father. And Paul refers to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1 verse 6 as those called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now God's purpose for creating and redeeming his people is primarily for the sake of his Son. The three persons in the Godhead have always been in perfect relationship. The Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. Yet all glory is appropriately directed within God himself, as he is the only one deserving of glory and worship, because the three persons of the Trinity are in perfect relationship before time and creation. So I want to add this. The triune God can exist without us. God doesn't need to create or redeem us or gather us. Yet God, by his good purpose, chooses to create and redeem his people in order to bring glory to his Son. Let me explain what that means by an illustration. I love my two little boys, my Aiden and Alex, who are 4 and 6. And every now and again, I build them things. So at the moment, for the last couple of months, I've been building them a chicken coop. I don't know. I do it because I love my sons. Of course, it's completely over-engineered. It's probably 3 times more than it would cost, or probably 10 times more than it would cost if I bought it from the shops. But the chicken coop doesn't need to be made for me to prove that I love my children. One day, when they're 21, or when they've left home, when the chicken coop's finally finished, when I give it to them and say, here's that chicken coop, they will know, because they've already known, and they've always known that I've loved them. So it's the same with God and the church. God doesn't need to create us, or redeem us, or gather us. Yet God chooses to create, redeem, and gather his church together to bring glory to his Son. This is how Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "The Son, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." The church is what God has given to his Son, for his Son's sake. God's plan for the whole church is for her to be the beautiful bride of his Son, and for his Son to be the head of this unblemished and united body. Which brings us to the third point. The third point is the church is gathered into Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we've been learning throughout this series in Trinity, the three persons in the Trinity mutually indwell one another, so much so that the triune Godhead is one God. Jesus tells us in John that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and that the Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Spirit is the Spirit also of the Son. This mutual indwelling of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is mind-boggling for us. But what's even more mind-boggling is that as God's people, as God's church, we're somehow caught up into this mutual indwelling in the Godhead. When we read from John chapter 17, Jesus says this, "I pray also for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they," that is the church, "also be in us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now, Jesus is praying that his people will be one with the same mutual indwelling as inside the Trinity. But even more than that, he prays that we will be in the Father and the Son. So somehow the unity that God shares or their mutual indwelling is in some way extended to us, the people of God. This is made possible by the Spirit. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul writes, "In Christ the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple of in the Lord. And in you, in him, in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit." So crudely speaking, the Spirit is kind of like the bond, the glue that unites us into Christ Jesus, or the net that gathers us into him so that we're united into the body of Christ, well, where Christ is our head. So let me summarize the definition of the church. The church is the people called by God the Father for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be gathered into Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is profound. That also ought to rock your socks off. We as God's people are brought up into the triune God in communion with him, because we're gathered by the Father into the Son by the Holy Spirit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: "The Christian church is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." God has already made the church. God has already gathered the church in to be within his own Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perichoretic union with him. We may participate. And that's what the three implications and one warning we'll talk about right now. So let's move into the implications for what it means for us as the church. The first implication is that as Christ's body, we ought to gather. Let me explain. As Paul says in Romans 8, everyone who belongs to Christ has the Spirit, and the Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. So everyone who belongs to Jesus, everyone who's a Christian, we're already gathered into Christ through the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul writes, "And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So in one sense, even if you don't come to our gatherings here at St. Paul's, you're still part of the church. You're still part of Christ's body, gathered in the heavenly realms around Jesus Christ. However, if you're not in the habit of gathering here at St. Paul's or any other Christian gathering, then you need to question whether you truly belong to Christ or not. If you've been truly gathered by God, then your actions ought to reflect the reality in heaven. If you truly belong to Christ, if you've truly been gathered by God, then you ought to have an inner desire to be with God's people week in and week out. If you've truly been gathered by God and you're seated in the heavenly realms around Christ right now, then you should have an urge, an unquenchable thirst to gather together with God's people, being with one another right here, right now, and being with God. That is the reflection of our heavenly reality that we are currently enjoying right now. Remember that our gatherings, yes, they're not perfect. They're not perfect because we are still on this side of heaven before we're fully perfected. But our gatherings are an expression of our heavenly gatherings. Remember Hebrews 12? You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the heavenly city where thousands upon thousands of angels are in joyful assembly. You've come to the firstborn. You've come to God. You've come to Jesus Christ. And that is where we are right now. That is incredible. It ought to be incredible because we're gathered in heaven right now spiritually around the Father and the Son through the Spirit. So the implication is this: make church priority. Make church your priority. Gather here as a priority. Whether it be right here on Sunday, whether it be in your small groups, whether it be in this building or somewhere else, be the community God has gathered you to be. The second implication is this, that as we're united in the body of Christ, we ought to reflect the triune diversity of God. Just as within the Trinity, there are three persons with three distinct roles, yet they're equally God. God has made the members of Christ's body, God has made us the members of the body of Christ, differently, each of us very differently, but we're still equally His. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The church, as the body of Christ, must be diverse with many different parts. And this diversity is seen in two basic ways. One way, as we look at the diversity in Christ, is we look at how diverse we are as peoples in this church. When you look at the Hillshire statistics from the last year's census, they say that 29% of all Hillshire residents do not have Australian ancestry, nor do they have UK ancestry. So that means that in a group this size, say 140 people, 41 of us ought to be exotic like me. We're getting there. I keep talking about it in terms of food. You can either be meat and three veg, or you can be something spicy and interesting. Our statistics of our society say that 29% are gourmet. Now, we're not quite there yet, but I reckon if someone different comes to our church, you guys will love them. You guys will welcome them in. You guys will say g'day. You guys will invite them to lunch. You guys will encourage them to know Jesus, because when they know Jesus, they will stay and join our great church to be the body of Christ and be diverse in the way God has made us to be. Another aspect of our diversity is seen in our roles, our functions as the body of Christ. We all have different passions and preferences and abilities and temperaments. The amazing thing is we're all different and have different roles in this church. Some get to preach like me. Some get to sing like the choir. Some get to pick up rubbish, clean the toilets. Can I say, all the jobs are important. Do you know that if you broke down each job that needs to get done each week, from the play groups to the small groups to the kids programs to the youth group to the Sunday church meetings, just to name a few things that we do in a week, there are thousands and thousands of different tasks done by hundreds and hundreds of different people. Can I encourage you to thank God this morning for the amazingly rich diversity that He has built into His body, into this building with us? And can I encourage you to make the effort to encourage someone who may not normally be encouraged to continue doing the task that they have been entrusted to by God? Whether it be an upfront role, whether it be hidden in the darkest depths of the body, every person, every member is important. The third implication is this, that as Christ's body, through all this diversity, We're supposed to be building each other up in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4, it says, Christ gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Speaking the truth in love will in all things grow up into him who is ahead, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want you to notice verse 16. From Christ, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Can I encourage you to thank God for the amazingly rich diversity that we have? Make the effort to encourage someone who would never normally be encouraged, but prayerfully consider how you can be involved in this body of Christ, this church. We each need to do our part by doing these works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Next week is which Sunday? Commitment Sunday. So please look at those lists of things that we'd love your help in. Prayerfully consider them, because if you're part of the body, then your responsibility is to take your part so that you can help build this body up in Christ. So this morning we've seen the church as immensely valuable to God. The Father has gathered us together for the sake of the Son, and all this is by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit in us. We're Christ's body, we're God's temple, and by our makeup and by our function, we together reflect the unity and diversity of our triune God. So here comes the warning. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. If you touch what is so precious to God, you will answer to God. If you touch or break or bruise or hurt or defame what is so precious to God, then you will answer to God. It's easy for the world. It's easy for people around us. It's easy for us to scoff at silliness of some of the things that happen at church sometimes, or to laugh and ridicule other Christians. But what we've seen this morning is that you do so at the risk of coming against the God who personally gathers and sustains and nurtures us, His church, for the sake of His Son, by His Holy Spirit. Building the temple, building the body, which is the holy temple God lives in, is our goal. We've already spoken about doing our parts, but we also have to watch out that we do not tear the body of Christ down. The Bible has reference after reference after reference after reference warning us against our personal ambitions, pointing out that we ought not to be greedy, telling us and commanding us not to have disputes and quarrels about words, urging us not to be involved with false teachers and their teachings. Remember, if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you, because personal ambition, greed, disputes, quarrels, false teachers and teaching, they divide the body. I want you to pause just for a moment and think about the things you may have said or done, and consider, have you intentionally or unintentionally caused divisions? Now, I'm not saying you can't have a robust discussion. I'm not saying the ministers are always perfect, though I'm getting close sometimes. However, our goal is to build the body of Christ up, because if we intentionally or unintentionally, cause a fissure or a crack in the temple, God will come against us.